Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the victory that you've given us in Christ. We thank you for the life we have in you, and we look forward to the glory that you've promised us. So, Lord, right here in this place, right now, I pray for that special anointing of your presence. Lord, that you'd have your way with us. You know each and every one of us exactly what we're going through. And so we pray you'd lift our face. Lord, enlighten our minds by the power of your Spirit and by your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 3. Then I have a few things I want to share with you. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you to not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So this incredible passage, and Paul kind of interrupts himself as he moves on. He goes, for this very reason, as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I've written to you, and the dispensation of grace has been given to me, and you might have already perceived that as he's referring back to what he's already written. Remember that one sentence in chapter 1 is the first, I think, from verse 3 to verse 14, one sentence as he starts off, and he rehearses this incredible mystery that's given to us in Christ. Matter of fact, in verses 9 and through 11, in chapter 1, I'm just going to read it to you. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So he's kind of pointed to the consummation of the ages in Christ. He said everything gets packed up perfectly by God in Christ. And now he's saying, for this reason, I have written these things to you. So what's the theme of Ephesians? In Christ. You know, is that two gold stars now for Jim, 2 weeks in a row? Something like that. In Christ, absolutely. And remember, I encourage you to look at it. The word picture is like a river. And the river is Christ. And you and I are standing by the river. And the promise is everlasting life, hope, peace, joy, all of that. And the river's flowing. It's deep. There's no way you could cross it without being pulled by the river. And you decide, standing next to me, you're going to get in the river. So you jump in. Head over heels, you are going downstream. And what I experience, having not gotten in the river, is I watched your destiny change forever. Right? That's what would happen. If you got in the river and it's a fast river and you're in over your head, you can no longer stay where you're at. The river takes you. And church, that's the calling that we have as we come to Christ and we let him take over our lives, and our destiny changes forever. And I'll tell you, it was already decided ahead of time what that destiny would be in Christ. He was crucified before the foundation of the world. We're going to see some of that mystery even in these verses this morning. It was already decided how God was going to save humanity by becoming a man and living a perfectly righteous life and then giving himself as the sacrifice for us so that we could in him have new life. And so you jump in the river and I go, you're crazy, look at you, there's rapids, you're going to die, I can't believe, what an idiot, you know, in unbelief. But then sometimes, and I'll just tell you, for some people, they need a little motivation, right? And God sometimes brings us into a very difficult place in life to realize we have resisted the river. We've resisted saying yes to Jesus. Paul the Apostle, for example, he's lived his whole life for God. The name of God is on his lips every day. Everything he does in his life is ordered to the glory of God, Jehovah, the God of Israel. And his whole life is that way to where he says in the book of Acts, it's recorded that he says, I've never lived a day in my life without good conscience towards God. And yet he's killing Christians because he's sure it's an evil influence. And then one day, God shows up in his life. And he is on his face before God and realizes it's Jesus who he's been persecuting. And he says, Lord, what would you have me do? Immediately surrendering to the Lord. So what happened in his life? Well, he was standing in front of the river thinking, I don't want that. That's bad. So what God did in Paul's life is he set the forest on fire behind him. And he motivated him right to the edge of that river. I better get in. Because he realized he had made God his enemy in Christ. And so he immediately surrendered and jumped in and was taken. And God immediately showed Paul, I'm going to show you all the things that you're going to suffer for my name. And Paul's life took off 90 miles an hour, being a witness for Christ for the rest of his days. Some people need that motivation. I think I needed that motivation when my drinking buddy gave his life to Christ and I was so disgusted that he had embraced Christianity because, you know, I was spiritual. I had moved on way beyond Western religion. And then God set my life on fire. I came to the end of myself. Sitting in church again, which I never thought I'd sit in church, but out of just honor for my buddy, I went to his church and it was a silly church. In many ways, I just rolled my eyes at the ways of Christianity until Jesus showed up. And I thought, oh no, it's you. Man, I tell you, that forest was on fire and I jumped in. I said, okay, Lord, I cannot deny it's you. And I gave my life to Christ. Some people need that motivation. If you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, I don't know that you should put God to the test to convince you. Life can get pretty tough when you see our emptiness and how much he's provided in Christ. I encourage you, be completely surrendered to him, head over heels. Don't just put your feet in the water and think, yeah, this is cool. Get in over your head. Let God take you and accomplish his will in your life. Well, that's really review. In chapter 2, he's our peace who has brought us near to him. He's brought us near to God. We who are afar off, he's brought near. And I mentioned how, remember with Joseph and his brothers had betrayed him. And 20 years later, they're bowing before him just like Joseph's dreams had said they would. And they were fearful. And then Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and said, come near to me. We want to come near to God. And so the purpose of God in the church, and he's rehearsing all of this, and so he says, for this reason, this is the reason, all that he's already talked about. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Paul was the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't the prisoner of Rome. He wasn't the prisoner of the Jews. He wasn't a prisoner of man. He was a prisoner of Christ. God allowed in his life a lot of evil things. He did ministry and was persecuted by the Jews. The leaders of the Jews would track him and follow him. He was once one of them, But now, having given his life to Christ, he became their enemy. So they pursued him and hunted him. Matter of fact, one of the cities stoned him outside of the city and left him for dead. And then they prayed over him and he got back and walked right back into town. I don't know how you stop an evangelist like that, man, oh man. But he had been through a lot of suffering. He had something going on in his life that he called a messenger of Satan sent to beat him up, to keep him humble. And his response was what the Lord said, is my grace is sufficient for you. So what did he say? I would rather glory in my tribulations than and in my afflictions, that Christ may be shown as the strength of my life. He's been through a lot. And now he wanted to go to Israel and preach to the Jews there and tell them about Jesus, and they rejected him. And the next thing you know, he's in prison and he's writing these letters from prison, but he's not a prisoner, not of this world. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I encourage you, grab onto that perspective. We are not prisoners to our circumstance or suffering or anything like that. We are called to be prisoners of Jesus Christ. And so this idea, back in chapter 1, the mystery of his will, here in chapter 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, this mystery, he talks about it in several other places in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, he lays out how Christ came, died, rose from the dead, and was the firstborn from the dead, and then those that are his at his coming, and then he takes everything and hands it over to the Father and submits himself to the Father. And you look at all that and you think, what an incredible grand scheme of things, all accomplished by the resurrection. And as I mentioned, I think a couple weeks ago, this is the great mystery. This is the mystery of his will, that as a man, God the Son brings everything together and turns it over to the Father. Remember this sentence? I'll share it with you again. It was always, and this is mysterious, it was always God's intention to reconcile everything to himself, by himself, for himself, as a man, on behalf of man. Phew, that's pretty heavy. It was always God's intention, Chris? Yes. This is the eternal decree of God. We cannot understand that concept of an eternal decree from an eternal God who then stepped into time and in his humanity saved all of us who would come to him by faith. And wraps up everything in his justice, in his mercy, and hands it back to the Father. It's always been his plan. And the greatest mystery is that he always planned to become a man on behalf of man and redeem everything back to himself. And so verse 11 there in chapter 3, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished, that's past tense, in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to understand the mystery there. He's accomplished it already through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, I'll have them on the screen, says this, "The church of which I became a minister," Paul says, "according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So this was something that was kept hidden and is now revealed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought light and immortality to life through the gospel." So before there was a creation, before there was even time, there was a great mystery in the heart of God, given to us beforehand, but now revealed to us in the gospel. So now that it's been revealed, God's plan of salvation in Christ, we partake of that salvation in the gospel. Mind-blowing. It's like, here's another illustration. You walk into God's house, and there's his fireplace and his mantle, and you see on the mantle a gift that's wrapped sitting there. And that has a message on and of itself. God, what's that? That's a gift. Who's it for? It's for you. Well, the purpose of it being wrapped proves that there's something that needs to take place. It needs to be unwrapped, right? This is the great mystery of God, that throughout all eternity, there was a mystery in the heart of God that he revealed in Christ. Now, if you can grab the immense size of that idea, before there was even time, God had a gift wrapped, and he left it wrapped, created everything, gave the prophecies of salvation that would come in Christ before he even provided salvation. He gave us the revelation of who he is continually. More and more revelation, a building revelation, until it was commanded, okay, unwrap your gift, and we unwrap the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The incredible mystery. And for you and I in Christ, there's a further unwrapping coming. Well, what does it look like for the dead to raise? What are our bodies going to look like? We're going to have heavenly bodies. I get a new body. Does it come with hair? We don't know. John says, we don't know what it's going to look like, but we know that we'll look like him, like Jesus. So we have that hope. And that hope changes our lives now. But anyway, there's another unfolding happening in our lives in the future when we come into glory with our raised new bodies. And so in verse 2, you've heard, and he uses some big words here, you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. And then he goes on to say, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And he goes on to say, you've just read it, the depth of the mystery. And when you just read Ephesians through, you see the depth of the mystery in a book that maybe takes you, 12 minutes to just skim through and read. The depth that he lays out here. He goes, you've already seen the depth that I've laid out for you, but this is the deal. Is that it's a mystery made known by revelation. So the grace was given to Paul, this dispensation was given to him, which is a fancy word for a stewardship. It means the house rules, someone that's over the household, and they distribute the goods of the household to those that are in the household, and they're held accountable that gets done correctly. Paul is being held accountable by God to rightly give out the mystery of God in Christ, if that makes sense. And it came to him by revelation. We receive from God this message. People didn't get together. I don't care what the fictional tales are of the world about Jesus. People didn't get together and come up with this message. God revealed the gospel from heaven, even afterward to Paul, when Jesus showed up on that day on the road to Damascus and revealed himself to Paul. God continued to meet with Paul through visions and speaking to him and revealed the gospel. So years later, he went back down to Jerusalem to make sure that what he had received from the Lord was the same they had received from the Lord. They examined their notes and came up with, yes, this is the gospel that's been revealed to us from heaven. Paul makes it very clear. It didn't just get taught to him by somebody. The Lord himself taught him. By revelation from God to us, the mystery was revealed. That word mystery, the word in the Greek is mysterion, and it means a secret, an imposed silence. And the idea is to be eventually revealed. You know, it's sharing a secret. God's been sharing a secret from the very beginning of time. He's been slowly giving more details and more details, like a treasure hunt. Well, I'm going to give you some clues. And it begs the question, why? Why over time did he give more and more of a message? But I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 10 through 12. I'll have them on the screen for you. Peter's teaching, introducing his letter, and he says, of this salvation, the salvation of humanity in Christ, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In other words, the Old Testament prophets. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Right? The Old Testament prophets, they were getting these words from the Lord, they were writing them down, and they were scratching their heads going, well, when's this going to happen? They didn't really even understand it. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This progressive revelation. In verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, this mystery that's revealed, the sharing of the secret. Why the progressive revelation of God? Well, I'll tell you this, God's timing is perfect, always. His ways are perfect, always, forever perfect. And I don't have answers here, but I have this. When we raised our kids, when they were little, we treated them differently than we treat them now that they're adults. All my kids are in their 30s. So we treat them differently now, don't we, parents? Our adult children, but when they were really little, things were different. They would get in trouble when they disobey, you know, no, you've had one cookie, you can't have another cookie. And then you come over and where they're sitting, there's all these crumbs and they say, what? Honey, did you have another cookie? No. Oh, now you're lying to me, right? You have to go to your room, you know, or whatever. Try to do that when they're 30. Did you drink the milk out of the carton, Nate? No. Are you lying to me? Go to your room. You know, it's a different world, isn't it? But that progressive revelation of life. You don't confuse young children with adult issues. Well, we don't. Apparently, our world has decided we're going to confuse the youngest of our society with the most complex and adult issues. By the way, I believe God has designed puberty to happen when it happens in our lives because there's a complexity at that point that young children weren't ready for. Right? God's timing is perfect. I don't think I had the hardware to deal with the trauma that I went through as a young teenager until I was in my 30s. I don't think I rightly perceived what it meant to honor my parents, really, as an adult until I was in my 30s. God had to work in me some conclusions first. Conclusions of humility, that I needed him, that I could trust him in my life. And then it began to sprout in different ways and grow in different ways in my life. So there's a different revelation that we share about life with our five-year-olds than it is when they're 14. We tell them a few little different details. And then when they're in their 20s, we give them different details. I remember once I went to my boys and I said, hey, guys, listen. This is going to be really weird coming from me, I said. But eventually you have to stop blaming your dad for your problems. I just remembered in my 20s, I blamed my dad for just about everything. It was my parents' fault. And so I told them, eventually you'll need to stop doing that. And they, of course, it's like, yeah, as a father, I probably shouldn't be the one telling you that because it sounded like I was tooting my own horn or something. But then I remember one of my sons came back to me and said, Dad, you're absolutely right. There's growth that occurs. And there's a different understanding of life as we mature. So I can look at that and realize, okay, Lord, I understand why you would progressively reveal yourself to mankind, I believe, just by that illustration alone. But look what he did. He created everything, created man and woman, put them in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment, perfect humanity, sinless. God revealed his glory through creation and gave them holy boundaries. One thing they were not to do was eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what did man do? In that revelation, as God revealed his glory, they chose sin and death instead of life and immortality. And so, mankind spiraled in that depravity, hid from God, even ran from God's glory, so that God reveals what? Judgment at the flood. Judgment upon the wicked. Renewing mankind by starting over with Noah and his family. So now Noah saw the redemption of God. That glory was revealed in the glory of creation, the judgment upon the wicked, and the redemptive heart of God. Well, humanity was redeemed, but it continued on in rebellion against God. Noah and his family watched that as humanity again filled the earth. And even in the unity of humanity, it just turned into a unified rebellion there at the Tower of Babel, and God brought confusion to preserve mankind. And then God revealed his glory as the God of covenant, calling Abraham, by whom he was going to make a nation. So this progressive revelation went on. Now he's the God of covenant. And then he revealed the law of Moses to the people of Israel. So you had the revelation of his holiness and his mercy in the law. That man, because God is holy and he's sinful, couldn't approach God. So God made a provision to approach him and revealed his mercy. In other words, the law was given to prove to us we needed his mercy, right? In the revelation of his holiness and his judgment and his justice. All of this continued. So far, at that point in the story, after the law came, his revealed glory was in his goodness, his judgment, his redemption, his promise of the coming Messiah, the righteous standard of the law, his mercy, with the hope of salvation and glory in the coming Messiah, his faithful promise, and then the promised Messiah comes, nationally rejected by his people. So the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And now, the heart of God is revealed fully in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians tells us. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the salvation that he offers mankind by his grace. And by the way, you only see that glory by faith. You meet someone that doesn't follow the Lord, that doesn't surrender to Jesus, and they hear the gospel and they go, you guys are crazy believing in some dead guy that you say rose from the dead. They don't see the glory of the mystery of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. You can only see that by faith. And of course, the entire revelation of God is to be received by faith. It was always that way. Continuing on, the day is coming when God divides mankind by again revealing his glory in covenant and judgment. Judgment is falling upon the wicked. And when you read the book of Revelation, you see that man isn't wondering whether there is a God. In the book of Revelation, they all know that God is real and that he's judging their wickedness, and they shake their fist at heaven and they hate God and won't repent because they hate God who's judging them. This is the final stage of the revelation of God and the full revelation of what's going on in the heart of man. Nothing's hidden. There's no longer an excuse of, well, I didn't know. You knew. And so mankind is fully revealed for who he is in the Great Tribulation period. And during that time, some wake up to the call of God in the gospel. Others, well, they wig out in unbelief and hatred of God. But the heart of man is completely revealed. And so then the second coming of Jesus, he sets up his kingdom here on the earth, revealing his glory and righteousness upon the earth. That day will be the biggest I told you so ever. A perfect environment with enforced righteousness, an unbelieving man still will rebel against the Lord. And then a new heaven and new earth, which Adam shared about that. I love that, by the way. I think he pounded it home pretty good last week. The church is the new Jerusalem. I love that. But I had never really saw it in the light that he gave us last week. I thought that was very, very good to see. But at his second coming, that righteousness is revealed, that perfect environment, new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. Nothing evil is allowed there. So the progressive revelation of God, but the caveat of the revelation of God is Jesus Christ, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So Paul has this calling upon his life to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, the mystery that's to be unwrapped. He's going to help them unwrap it and reveal the unsearchable riches of Christ, it says in verse 8. To me, in verse 8, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, not that you can't find them, but that you would never come to the end of those unsearchable riches. Does that make sense? You'll never get to the end of his holiness, of his mercy, of his grace, of his love. Imagine wealth, if you came into wealth that you couldn't even spend the rest of your lifetime gathering, there was so much of it, let alone distributing. Imagine, I'm so wealthy, I can't even count all my money. I don't have enough time. There's just too much of it. Now, a good heart in that situation would give, right? And be generous and want to bless others with those riches that we'd come into. And you see the application. If you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been given the unsearchable riches of Christ, then we would want to share that with others. And this is what Paul is saying here, that he had this stewardship laid upon him. It was a calling to share those riches. In other words, Paul understood the wealth of life in Christ. And when you read his letters, you see, oh yeah, no, he got it. He got it. So what did he do for his whole life? Shared it with other people. To share that wealth, to have them come into a greater understanding of what it meant to have life in Christ. Paul saw that it was grace upon his life and said, I have to share this. I just have to. And this is it. The church is how God unwraps the mystery for others through your life, through you sharing Christ with them. There's a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 25, and I often refer to it, the parable of the talents, right? One is given. Master's going to leave and he entrusts his riches to his servants. To one he gives 5 talents of gold, I believe it is, to another 2, and to another 1. And then he leaves until the day when the master comes back and they give account for what he gave them. So it lines up. It's obviously pointing to the spiritual reality that the Lord has died, risen from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father and has left his riches with us. What are the riches of the kingdom that's been given to you and I? I know I share on this a lot, so you might remember my answer for you to consider, but I believe it's the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's given us the gift fully unwrapped. You can be born again because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. All we have to do is come to him by faith and say, Lord, I need you to save me, and he saves you. You become part of the new humanity in Christ. That gift is what I believe in the parable is the riches of the kingdom. And so those that invest it, they get a return. When the master comes back, well, I took what you had for me and I invested it, and here's twice as much. And he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory of your Lord. It just fits perfect. But then there's one servant. Now he's given a lot of money. A talent of gold is a lot of money. And he says, but I was afraid of you because you just do crazy stuff. Like you don't even plant a vineyard. You just get the wine out of the, it's how you do, I don't know. So I just buried it. Here's your talent. Take what's yours. And what was the master's response to him? You wicked servant, you knew that I was going to hold you accountable, so you should have at least put it in the bank so I'd have interest. But look at this. You've condemned yourself. You buried what I gave you. You knew that wasn't going to work for me. Now, there's a lot to be said about that. His incorrect understanding of his master that led to his response of fear, but he buried it. So I believe if we are given the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ, then that guy represents someone who heard the message but never said yes to Jesus, never made the personal investment into the bank of his heart. Because in the parable, he comes to that one and says, cast him out into outer darkness. So I don't think it's our talents and abilities to transliterate the word. I think it's the riches of God in Jesus Christ. And there was someone in the story that knew about it, knew he was given the opportunity to invest and said no. And you know what breaks my heart as a believer is when I meet someone and they just need Jesus. It's very obvious. Their life is complicated. There's an emptiness that goes all the way down to the core. And you share Jesus and they say, no, I'm fine, thank you. I don't want your Jesus. And they've been blinded. They think it's a political movement. They think it's a moral movement. They think it's a threat on that level. It's like, no. It's much more threatening than that. It's about life and death in Christ. The knowledge of God gives us great and precious promises, Peter says, that gives us the access to his divine nature, the new humanity, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. So all of that, verse 12, in whom we have boldness, speaking of in Christ, there's our theme again, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. In Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Do you understand what you have in Christ? Do you take time to just settle in your heart and say, Lord, remind me again all that you've given me in Christ? You know what that does to you? It just sets everything else in perspective. Everything. Lord, remind me again what you did for me. Remind me again what I have in you. It lifts your face. God lifts your face in the gospel. You see, if I gave you an envelope, stay with me here. I give you an envelope and it's got your name written on the front of it. And I go, here, this is for you. And you decide, well, I'm going to open it later. I don't want to open it in front of everybody. So you take it home and you set it on the table and you look at it and you begin to consider who gave you the envelope. And you think, aha, Pastor Chris, he's a jokester. I probably open the letter, and as I flip the page open, all this itching powder will go all over me. And Chris will go, I gotcha. I don't know if I want to open it, you know. Or you might think, oh, it's probably a funny story or something that he got out of the paper, and he thought I'd like it, you know, whatever. But then you realize it's not from me. I say, oh, and by the way, I'm just the messenger. This is not from me. This is from an inheritance fund that you knew nothing about. And it's sitting on the table unopened. When you consider who it's from, you'd want to open it, right? Do you trust the source of what is given to you in Christ? I would encourage you, you absolutely can trust the source. Open it and see what God has given you. You open it and you realize, oh, this wasn't from Chris. This is riches that last forever. He was just the messenger. The gospel goes out and you have a decision to make. Lord, am I going to embrace all that you've given me in Christ? And by the way, when I was 17, I gave my life to Christ. I've been unopening that letter ever since because I grow and I grow and I grow in my understanding of just what's been given to me in Christ. And I have seen my life over the years unfolding in his grace and the knowledge of who he is. So that when I read this, I realize absolutely we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can just come to the Lord because it's by grace. Well, I don't feel like I can just come to the Lord, Chris. You don't understand what I've done. No, but God does. And he says, come. Come to me. When we were early on in the church days, we had a water baptism, and there was a gentleman in our church that had never been baptized, and he was, we'll say, encouraged by his wife to get baptized. So he was planning on getting baptized. And he called me earlier in the week before that next Sunday and said, Chris, I'm not going to get baptized. And I said, oh, what's wrong? And he goes, I have not been living a good enough life to get baptized. And I was on the phone with him, and I said, well, hold on for a minute. Baptism is when you say, Lord, I need you to save me. And this represents that. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, so I'm going to go under the water associating with you. Just like you associated with me and took on my sin, I'm going to, by faith, associate with you who have died for my sins and risen from the dead so I can have life in you. Right? I'm on the phone with him, and he goes, I just don't feel like I deserve that. I don't deserve to be baptized in front of everybody yet. I'm not living the life, so I'm going to wait until I, you know, doing better in my Christianity. I could not talk him out of that mindset. In other words, that envelope wasn't opened yet. The gift was not unwrapped. He didn't feel worthy to open it. And my only conclusion is this: if you think you need to do something in order to be approved by God so that he'll allow you to come to him, you know what? Just give it up. You'll never make it. That's the whole point of all the progressive revelation of God, is you will never be able to make up. You just need to come to God and receive by his grace all that he's given you. And when you pull it open, when you open that gift, you realize, oh, Lord, you knew exactly what I needed. It's peace that goes deeper than your understanding. Joy that's deeper than you can even express. It's love that's otherworldly that we just grab onto and we thank God for. It's salvation that's now and forever in Christ, the depth of which we just can peer into forever and ever. Well, let's read our last verse. I've kept you long enough with my comments. But look at verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, this suffering for Christ. Look at verse 1 again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. In other words, he's saying this: you're the reason I'm in prison. He's saying, but don't lose heart at my tribulations for you. It's your glory. You know, I look at my life and I look at the scriptures as a puzzle that I'm piecing together over my life. And that piece, suffering, is a hard one to fit, isn't it? Now, are you suffering and you just have a hard time fitting that piece of the puzzle in? God, why would you allow this in my life? Circumstance that it's overwhelming and we just think, I just don't know how I'm going to be able to fit this. But God fits it. Now, we've talked a lot about suffering lately, so I won't spend too much time on this. But the perspective that we get trying to figure out how to trust God with our suffering, it's part of the calling to reveal the Lord in our lives. If they hated me, they're going to hate you, Jesus said. There's a rejection that comes when we speak his name. Anyone that desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's this suffering in Christ that sometimes natural suffering, when I don't know how to really deal with it, it forces me to come to God and say, Lord, I trust you with this. I don't know how to fit it all the time, by the way. Especially when it's suffering in someone else's life, I tend to say, God, why would you allow that in their lives? But you know what? God's answer is always the same. Chris, trust me, I'm good. I know what I'm doing. Sometimes it's hard to trust God with suffering. But don't lose heart. Suffering and pain are not to turn us away from him. Sometimes it's our suffering that reveals the power and victory of Christ brightest in our lives. And we see that other sufferings even is their offering to Christ, that they come and they lay down before the Lord. So we don't want to lose heart. We need strength, right, Christian? We need strength, and we need strength from within. But I just want to leave you with this thing. It's not finding strength within yourself as though it's just you here. Christian message is not this. You got to find strength within yourself. That's not it. That's a lonely comment on life. I got to muster, pull myself up by my bootstraps and get through this. That is not the message. The idea is this, finding strength in the Lord who is with you in your suffering. We have the fellowship of his sufferings in our lives. Finding that inner strength, that same power that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, as he told us in chapter 1, that's transforming our lives into his image. It's not just mind over body, which is true, but it's this spirit, the Spirit of God, over our minds, over our bodies. It's life in Christ, absolutely. And we come boldly and confidently before him. So, there's the Bible study, and a technique, if I can share this with you, if you ever find yourself presenting the scriptures, a technique that I use is I go through my notes and then I ask myself, so what? What would I say to someone if they said, yeah, Chris, I heard everything you said. So what? Well, this morning, what? Is that really the response that someone would have? So what? How about this? Share the treasure. Don't you understand? Share the treasure, the knowledge of God in Christ. Help people to unwrap this great gift from God. The unwrapping might just be when you share Christ with them. The hope of glory, Christ within you, the hope of glory. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that you give us, Lord. But you don't just give us a challenge. You give us everything that we need. You give us hope and joy and peace and strength. You put a new song in our hearts. Lord, you give us everlasting life, both now and forever. So, Lord, equip us with everything that we need. You've given it to us, and so we pray that. And Lord, open doors for us to share your great riches with those around us. In Jesus' name. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.